So this morning we're going to look at marriage and family. What is it? How does this fear impact our world? And I think is to me it is really extraordinary, because this is like the if you look at it from the standpoint of God instituting relationships, okay? This is the third one that he ever created, okay? And I'll explain what I mean after I read from Genesis. We're in chapter 2 of Genesis. And the wind has blown all my pages across here. Let's get back to where we were. Genesis chapter 2. Starting in verse 18. Starting in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, it was his name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Now, the reason I say that marriage is the third relationship that God created in the beginning, first he created man, and he had a relationship with man. The creator was right there, okay? There's a relationship between man and God. And then God created all these animals, and he brought them to man, and he said, "Okay, what should we call them? What would you call them?" And man got to have a relationship with these animals. He named them all. And in doing so, God showed man that he was unique above all these animals, because there was none found to be his friend, his helper, his mate. And that's when God put man to sleep and took out of him a rib and created woman. And I've read a lot of stories about this, and some theologians have said, you know, God didn't take a foot bone and make a woman so that man could stand over the woman. And he didn't take something out of a skull, a piece of a skull, to create the woman so that she would be above the man. But he took it from his side, a rib, right here, where he would put his arm around her and they would be equal. His friend, his confidant. You know, our world has changed the definition of marriage, which is kind of a frightening thing, because all through the centuries, even though there was, you know, different things going on in the Old Testament, different things going on in other cultures, different things going on in other nations, marriage was still always looked upon as one man and one woman. Till death do you part. It is not a contract. You know, our culture says, well, it's a contract. It's just something, you know, we sign some pieces of paper, and the two people look at each other and go, "Yep, we're going to do this." You know, and then the state says, "Okay, you're married for tax purposes. You're married for accounting purposes. You're joined together in such a way that you have legal standing." Well, it's not just a contract, and I wouldn't even say it's a contract. I look at it from the biblical's perspective that it is a covenant. It is a covenant between God, the man, and the woman. It's a triangle with God at the top and man and woman on either side, equal at the bottom of the pyramid, but God's at the top. It's a covenant. It's a covenant relationship where two people, a man and a woman, come together and they say, no matter what, I love you and I'm going to stick to you. I'm going to be there in the good times and the bad times. I'm going to be there when you're rich and when you're poor. I'm going to be there in sickness and health. That's what two people say to each other. How many married couples do I have, or who have been married? Okay, I'll say that. We have married people. Yep. How's marriage going? Two thumbs up. Pretty good. Have there been bad times? Huh? Never? Oh, Mitchell. There's good and bad. Even if you weren't married and you're all alone, you have good and bad days. When you take two people, two different people, and you put them together, there's going to be good and bad. But what's the one thing that these two people have in common? Even if they're totally, diametrically different, they should have God. God is the commonality. From that perspective, a Christian marriage has helped that other social unions don't have. Now, our culture has said that marriage is no longer between one man and one woman. It can now be two men and two women, and in doing so, they have changed the meaning of marriage. All right? And I did say this to Pastor Rich before the Supreme Court was looking at this so-called social right, all right? And I said, you know what will happen next? Next it'll be, once we get that opened up, that it's no longer one man and one woman, okay, now it can be a combination of that, people are going to say, wait a minute. I think I would like to have two wives. Or a woman will say, I think I would like to have two husbands. And I pose the question to you, why not? What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. Society's definition of marriage is now open to anything. And it wasn't too long ago that I did read an article that there's three women in Massachusetts that are petitioning for marriage. It didn't take very long from the decision from the Supreme Court before that happened. And I wasn't surprised. And I thought, here we go. This is going to be a slippery slope. This is going to really get interesting as we move along. But marriage, created by God. He instituted the covenant. God is a being of making covenants with us. Isn't that interesting? Because he doesn't have to. He wouldn't have to make a covenant with us. He's God. He can do anything he wants. He's all-powerful and all-knowing. But he wants to make covenants with us. And to me, this is the most beautiful covenant that we have. Marriage. It's got to be beautiful. You take two people and you put them in the same house and just watch the fun. It's interesting. Me and Amy have had some lot of fun over our marriage. We've had some fights. I will say that. And we've had some really wonderful, wonderful times. She is my best friend. Anybody here contemplating getting married? Marry your best friend of the opposite sex. Okay? But it should be your best friend, your closest advisor. You know, a woman was created to be the spiritual advisor for the man. I mean, God knows what he created. Men are headstrong. What do? They grab a spear, they run out there, and they look for something to eat. kill first, right? Well, women kind of hang back and go, that's not going to end well. That's an awful big woolly mammoth for my husband to be out there spearing at. He might get trampled. I think I better get the methylate and bandages ready. Women tend to hang back. They think about things a little more than men do, or at least in a different realm. Women are more nurturing than men, generally. Not always. But men, you know, they usually run against the wall and bang their head into the wall and keep banging till they bang through. Women, they go around and they get the door and they come out the other way. Not saying that women are smarter than men, okay? But women think things through a little better. So it's a good fit. It's a very good fit. A man and a woman who love each other. Not saying they don't have fights, but love each other. Our next scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Excuse me, I seem to have a tickle this morning in my throat. Ephesians chapter 5. And I was starting in verse 25, and I'm going to back up to verse 22, okay? Because I want to bring the whole concept, the whole mindset of this. Here Paul is describing the relationship of Jesus Christ to the church, the body of the church, and he's using marriage to try and describe Jesus' relationship to us. Starting in verse 22, Paul writes, "Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." Now, that is an extraordinary concept, okay? The first part I read to you, it says, wives, you should be subject to your husbands. And the feminists in the country are going to go crazy when they see this video. They're going to say, oh, you woman hater, you know, you're lording over a woman. No, that's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, put the man in charge and let him have responsibility, so when something goes wrong, we can blame him, right? I was subject to my husband. Not really, I'm a man, but you know what I mean. But then he goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, okay? What did Christ do for the church? He gave up everything. He laid down his glory. He left his position in heaven. He took on a human body, okay? And he went to a crucifixion. He was killed for the church so that he could create the church. I'm going to kind of gloss over the wives, be subject to your husbands. I want to pick on the husbands for a while. Husbands, you should be doing everything for your wives. And the gentlemen that are away, off on the trip with Pastor Rich, we're going to give them all copies of this sermon so that they can see this and hear this. Lay down your lives for your wives. Lay yourselves completely down. I mean, you maybe get to go off once in a while, but you're all your thoughts, all your aspirations, everything you do should be to sustain your wife, just as Christ sustains the church. He gives us everything. Love your wives in such a way that you would lay down your life for them. Now, I know a lot of husbands in my travels, in my work and stuff, where I'm not saying they treat their husbands or treat their wives as second-class citizens, but they get to do everything they want. Oh, they go on fishing trips, they go on hunting trips, they go on motorcycle trips, and they just leave their wives sit at home. Guys, I thought you married your best friend. If you married your best friend, why are you leaving her home all the time? Well, why are you always thinking of yourselves? You know, in our culture today, and women do it too, they get married. There's no Judeo-Christian ethics or morals or anything to kind of govern and shape that marriage, that relationship, and they just go off and do whatever they want. Leave each other sit. You know, there's websites out there called adultery.com. If you want to have an affair, you can go have one. They'll even set it up. You can get online. Oh, yeah. That is terrible. That is terrible. Our culture is absolutely destroying the one most important foundation of any civilization, a marriage and family. Every civilization that has ever been or ever will be is based on that premise of a marriage and a family. Without two people committed together to raising children, okay, a society can't sustain itself. Excuse me. Can't sustain itself. If you don't have children, eventually everybody's going to die off. Okay? And if you do have children and they're not raised in a fundamentally secured environment, okay, the children go wild. They have problems. Okay? I feel a deep pain and regret when I see people, married couples with children, getting a divorce. It's very sorrowful. Not so much for them. They're big boys, big girls, you know what I mean? They know what they're doing to each other. Mostly it's like this. But I feel sorry for the children. Because you're tearing apart that safe environment, that place that they feel comfortable. Marriages, families, children. I can only equate to you some of the things that have happened to me. And it's very personal. My daughter, Jessie, she has problems. And she can't really take care of her two children. So me and Amy have taken that up, as you all know. And what's really interesting is Natalie and Elliot really want to have their mom and the particular father get together so they can have a family. They'll talk about it often. They'll talk about it often. They want that. It's inside children that want to have a stable mom and dad. Now, unfortunately, they don't have that. What they have is a grandma and a grandpa, a nana and bumpo. Right? And that is the best that's going to be for right now. Until some things change, until some people mature, which I kind of have my doubts they're going to, and that's just my personal reflection, but hey, miracles have happened before. The importance of a family that is married and children to a society has been well documented. You can look at all kinds of different things. I even got some of the documentation here. There's some very interesting trends going on in our culture here in America. people are getting married later in life, which that ain't such a bad idea. I mean, I don't have a problem with that. The median age of those married for the first time is currently 28.3 for men and 25.8 for women. Compared to this number from the 60s when the age was 23 for men and 20 for women. Well, we can look at that and say, you know, people are trying to get an education. You know, they want to try and get themselves settled to where they will be a stable sort of group. Usually college takes up a couple of those years. So, you know, I can understand that gradual move and shift in age. It says here, though, marriage rates continue to decline in the United States. In fact, there has been a decline of over 50% from 1970 to 2010 in the annual number of marriages per 1,000 people. So the people getting married is starting to decline. That's kind of worrisome. People are deciding, well, I'm not going to get married. So what do? They cohabitate. You know what cohabitation is? Oh, that's an interesting concept. Cohabit. I did glean some statistics out of cohabitation, just for your information. Couples who cohabit, have a 46% greater risk of divorce than couples who do not live together before marriage. Those who cohabit without a prior commitment to marriage are especially at risk if they eventually decide to marry. There has been a significant increase in the number of women presently cohabitating with a man, from 3% in 1982 to 11% in 2006. The idea that marriage is not important, or that marriage really doesn't do anything for you, is being taught to our children, and they're kind of taking up that idea. I wonder if divorce has caused some of those problems. Because you figure, in the 1950s, the 1940s and stuff, people generally didn't get divorced. They hung in there no matter what. They stuck it out, they worked it through. But then came, in the 1970s, I think it was 1972, there was a thing that came out, and the lawyers loved it. It was called no-fault divorce laws. Because what was happening was, two people were getting a divorce, and they would drag it into court, and they were clogging up the court system with he said, she said, and the judge was like pulling his hair out, going, I mean, what are we doing here? So now it's easy. You just don't want to be married anymore. Mitch, you don't want to be married to Sean. You get on the phone, you call the lawyer and say, do you handle divorces? And he says, well, yes, I do. I'd like to get a divorce. Okay, I'll start the paperwork. It's that simple. And it can just happen. That's because of the mindset that it's just some legal contract that doesn't really mean anything. We can pencil it away with another contract. No, people, it's a covenant. Nobody consults God. When two people are going to get a divorce, they don't call God. Instead of calling a lawyer, do they, hey, God, I'm unhappy with my wife. Is there something wrong with me? And he'll say, yes, there is. You're a sinner. Can you please look at the wonderful woman I've given you? What are you doing wrong? I mean, that's one way of looking at it. That's probably the way I'd look at it. Marriage and family and children, and even the elderly now. I'm in what they call the sandwich generation. Do you know what a sandwich generation is? I got children I'm taking care of and raising, and now I've got parents that I need to look out for because they're getting to the point where they're turning into children again. I mean, think about it. When you get way up there in age, not to be gross, but bodily functions start not working right. From your mind to other such things. And sometimes you got to put a diaper on them after you put a diaper on these. It happens. I'm not there yet with my parents, but I can see they're starting to lose some of the mental faculty a little bit, okay? Which means I need to kind of think about them. There's other people in our congregation who are going through taking care of their parents, and they're almost as bad as little kids because they want their way. I'm going to have my way, and I'm 92 years old, and if you don't, I'm going to poop the floor. It happens. So some of us are going to be soon into that sandwich generation. But to kind of put all this back together, and we'll get to the end here, marriage influences everything on this table. Influences everything. Without families, how could you have a church? We get married, we join a church, we start having children, we bring them to church. That's how churches grow, with families and other people coming in. But family covers everything. Education. If there was no little kids from the families, we wouldn't need educators because we'd be the last generation. Business. Businesses can't thrive without new workers, without people going to college and becoming entrepreneurs. Families provide all that. And all the rest. The family is the building block of any society. It is the bedrock. Okay? And that's why we see Satan trying to destroy the family. What God calls a family. One man, one woman, and 14 kids. I just read in the paper the other day, there was an article on this husband and wife, and they just had their 13th child. And they were going, woohoo! I really have my hat off to those people. To have 13 kids, sometimes I got six in my house, all running around, right? And me and Amy are kind of strong-willed, so the kids are strong-willed. And we put us all together, there's a squabble going on somewhere. Somewhere, somebody's unhappy about something and fighting with someone else. Amy tries to intervene, I sit back and watch. They'll work it out. They're not throwing fists yet. Okay, they're trying to figure out how to negotiate. I say, let them alone. Amy doesn't like to listen to me, so I let her get in there. And then I watch that negotiation going on. Oh, this is really cool. And then I get yelled at for not intervening. Oh, wait a minute, I did intervene. I said, stop. And then I just, you know. But families, the bedrock of society, the bedrock of the church. God instituted it for a reason. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And we have. We have. I think there is, somebody correct me in case I don't know for sure, 8 billion people on this planet? I think it's 8 billion. That's a lot of people. People squabbling. So should we be praying for our families? We should be praying for our families continuously. Especially in this congregation. And for the other churches you're praying for. Pray for families. Okay? The church should be involved with family. That's why we have Venture Club. Because we're looking at Venture Club as, if the children are coming to Venture Club, we can have an influence on their parents. And maybe they'll start coming to church. And then we can share with them the family we have with Jesus Christ. Because whether you're a man or a woman, you are a bride to Jesus Christ. And after this world has passed away, and all this is done, we're going to be married to Jesus like men and women are married to each other in the spiritual. Not so much the physical, but the spiritual. where Jesus is going to love us and take care of us and give us everything we need, not necessarily everything we want. There was a lot of extra stuff in here that I didn't bring forth because it just didn't follow my spirit to do so. I didn't want to talk about divorce so much. What I talk about is families and loving each other. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself completely for her. And wives, love your husbands. Help him to get over those rough spots that he has. All men have them. I had them at one time. Amy got a nice big pumice stone, and she just slowly over time, with love, smoothed them rough spots out, moved them away, because she loves me. We should love each other that way. We should look at each other as family. You're all part of my family, little extended family. You're not at my house eating, sleeping, leaving laundry, but you're still part of my family. So in all things, let us support our families here in this congregation and in other places, in your extended family, the people that you know that don't come to this church. Support their family. Pray for them. Watch over them. Maybe not so much get into the muck of it all, but when you see they're having a fight or something, kind of make yourself available to talk to either one. To let them cry on your shoulder. And us older husbands and wives, we should be trying to help younger couples get through those rough spots. Because every marriage is going to have a rough spot. Every family is going to have a rough spot. We can help with that. So if you would join me in prayer as we pray for families. Why, Miss Sally gets ready. Father in heaven, we thank you for the covenant of marriage that helps bring about the relationship of family. Father, we ask a blessing upon every family and marriage here. Strengthen those marriages here. Help us to strengthen other marriages. Father, I pray that the Christian church will stand up for what you say is marriage, one man and one woman. Father, we ask a blessing upon every marriage that is instituted by your program of one man and one woman. Father, we ask that you bless all the children in these families. Please bless our children. Help us to raise them and to teach them and to love them. Father, in all things we are at your mercy and at your call, and we place all that's on our hearts about marriage and family into your hands, that you might help us, bless us, and give us more grace concerning marriage and families. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA, 17083.